Thank you, François. Can you all hear me loud and clear? Well, okay. I have been told I have to slow down when I speak, so I will try my best. So thank you very much. Well, of course, bonjour, Tikos. I should start this way. Or good morning or guten Morgen, whatever your language is today. It's always a great thing for me to come to an international church setting because that's somehow a good picture of what heaven must be like one day when people come together from different backgrounds, different nationalities, different languages, ethnicities, and we just come back and we just meet and we just represent the body of Christ. Now, François introduced me shortly. I think I'd do a good thing to give you some more details on who I am, who we are. My family sat there 5 minutes ago. Now they've all vanished. I hope it doesn't have to do anything with my preaching this morning. But I'm David. I'm a German native. I grew up near Dortmund. Many of you would know it from football, maybe. Famous football club in Dortmund. And that's what many people actually live for. Did I hear a yoo-hoo there? Yeah, good. Great. That's brilliant. And currently, we do live in Austria. I think we have also an Austrian lady here. We live in a tiny place called Schladming, which is in the Austrian Alps, and it's very well known for its sports activities. It's a huge ski resort. People come from all over the world. And we've been there now for over 3 years, 3.5 years. We have been in Schladming, serving there with the Torchbearers International. It's a non-denominational Bible school setting we're working in, where every year young people come in to study the Word of God. And as far as I know, there's also a center here down in France near Grenoble, and that would be Champfleury. Maybe you've had the chance to hear from them or have heard from them before. Now, some of you might know, many of you might not know, but my wife, Deborah, she's actually Rebecca Elling's sister. Some were surprised to hear this morning, which also means David Lonis, Rebecca's and Deborah's father, he's the guy who led the church retreat. I want to say it was in November, not too long ago. And that's how we heard first that Tikos was in search of a new pastor. And it's something deep down inside our hearts really touched us upon hearing these news. So we're really blessed to be here today. We've had a wonderful weekend, great hospitality, French food. It's great. I'll have to go on a fast when we leave here. But it's not the first time I'm actually here in Strasbourg. As I said before, this is where the Ellings live, so our family lives here. But this is actually also where I met my future wife for the very first time. So he wanted to introduce me to this girl, and I was like, no, I don't know if I want to, but somehow he finally convinced me, and she opened the door, and I thought, that's her. So this is also the place where I broke a blind man's bike. You might recall, Rebecca, I was trying to impress Deborah. It was a tandem bike. Is that the correct word, a tandem? So we drove, cycled through Strasbourg, and I broke it because I was trying to impress. But I'm convinced that's how Deborah finally fell in love with me, because she figured out this guy's, he needs help with life, so I better marry him here. And I do recall that we also attended a church service here in 2014 here at Tikos, but the chair setup was still different. I think I recall you were facing this wall, and I think you were playing worship back then. Possibly it was summer, and I don't have many memories. I don't remember much, which could be either a good or a bad thing, but I'll leave that up to you. Whenever we talk about the past, I mention things, my first trip to Strasbourg or the church service that we attended here. You know, talking about the past, it makes things come to our minds. When you think of your childhood, there's certain images that come up. When you think of your favorite dish that you grew up with or the cake that your mother would bake, there's a smell that comes back. There's vivid imagery. There's feelings that come up. And I realized in my life that often it is easier for me to reflect on my past than it is actually to reflect on the things that I'm facing today. often I have a hard time actually thinking thoroughly through the things that I'm facing today. And I don't know if it's the same for you, but what are the things that are happening in your life right now? And do you actually reflect on them? And I want to start with a question this morning. And I don't know if you brought a pen or a paper. I don't know how you guys handle these things here. But I want to fill in the blank. I will give you a statement, a sentence, and you just fill it in. And I don't want you to give the perfect theological answer that David wants to hear, okay? I want you just to fill it with the very first thing that comes to your mind. So here it is. My biggest need in life right now is... Now think about it a second. My biggest need in life right now is... What would you put there? Now, I can certainly tell you how I would fill in the blanks, because we're here with our family. You've met them briefly. There's Ruby, she's 4. There's Bennett, he's 2. There's Noemi, she just turned 1. And actually, the next one is on the way already, arriving in November. So, of course, as a family, we have probably different needs right now than you have in your life. Or if you're a young parent, you will also have you're also facing the challenges that we're facing. But like, there are small things that dominate our everyday life, right? The past 2 days, our kids got up at 5 o'clock. So my wife and I, we would probably fill in the statement that I just made with saying, my biggest or our biggest need right now is sleep. Rest. Because that's a pressing need we have these days. And perhaps one of you, some of you can relate to it. But truth is, we have also bigger questions that we're going through in life right now. We're longing for discernment. God, what is our calling? Where do you want us to be? What do you want to do with us? So we're longing for discernment, guiding, and just God's wisdom in our life. So our personality, our character, and specifically, of course, our pressing needs, they influence on how we would have answered that question. Because I bet you that my or my wife's answer to that question is most likely different from your story. Your desires are different, so you just probably filled the blank with different words. So what is the current pressing need in your life? The very thing that you're longing for. What is the thing that when you close your eyes to pray, when you're in your quiet time with God, what is the first thing that comes to your mind? Don't we all know that? We start the day and we start with prayer, but there's just this one thing we can't shake off. This one thing that we continue to bring before God and ask Him, Father, I just need an answer. I just need you right now in this specific life situation. And I don't know what your answer was. I'm not going to ask you to stand up and present your answer, but is it rest? Is it an answer for a specific question that you have? Or is it sickness that you're going through? And you're faced with it every single day, and you're longing for an end or assurance, faith? What is it that you feel like you're needing from God specifically these days? I want to talk with you guys this morning about a passage that has been speaking to me and challenged me to a great deal when it comes up to the pressing need in my life. And it shines a whole new light, I think, on the whole things, you know, that dictate just my daily life. And if you have your Bibles with you, would you please open with me 2 Peter 1. If you don't have your Bible with you, someone once said, if you don't have your Bible with you, look for a Christian. He should have a Bible on him, but I'm not going to go there this morning. But just if you have your Bible with you, would you please open with me 2 Peter 1, 1 to 4. And I just want to start with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I am in need of you this very morning, God. We all are in need of you. And we just pray that through your word, you'll speak to us, God. You'll meet us where we are, that you'll lift us up, that you encourage us, exhort us, Father. Because at the end of the day, God, we do not just want to celebrate a worship service, but we want to meet you, Father. We want to experience you in our lives, Father. Please speak to us. Amen. So 2 Peter 1, and I'm going to read out the verses 1 to 4. 2 Peter 1, 1 to 4. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. Yes, 2 Peter. To those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours, grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Now, I'm pretty sure most of us will have at least read through this passage in their life before. But let's just go quickly through it again. Who's writing? It's Simon Peter. And it's always good just to remind us ourselves, who is this guy actually writing it? Who is Simon Peter? Because he's a figure very well described in the New Testament. Read, for example, he's the fisherman. He's this raw Jewish fisherman, and he meets Jesus. And then Jesus asked him to take him out on a boat so he could speak to the people. And then he asked him to fish, and he gets a whole net full of fish. And what is Simon's first reaction? He falls down on his knees as soon as he realizes who Jesus is. And he realizes and he says, "Go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man." But Jesus doesn't send him away. Jesus tells him, "From now on, you're going to be with me. And you're going to be a fisher of men instead of fish." So Simon, he follows him. Now, there's a lot of stories where we can learn from Simon, what he was going through, the rough guy that he was, very impulsive, kind of the leader of the gang of the disciples when they were walking around. But he's the one that steps out of the boat when Jesus is walking on water. He's the one who's there and witnesses the transfiguration of Jesus. And he gives an answer that nobody understands, right? When he sees those figures and God's glory appearing, "Well, should I build a hut for you guys or something?" So that's Peter, that's Simon. He's the one when Jesus is arrested at Gethsemane, he's the one who draws his sword and he attacks the soldiers because he's ready to defend Jesus. And Jesus says, "What are you doing? Put away your sword." It's this Simon Peter who's writing this. He's the one who boasted and said, "Jesus, I'm never going to deny you." And then shortly after, of course, he denies him three times. He's the one who preaches shortly after Pentecost. The Holy Spirit arrives, he preaches, he experiences revival, miracles, 3,000 people added to the church on a single day. So he's bold, he's courageous, he's imprisoned for what he does, but he writes this letter. And we're all probably familiar with his nickname. It's The Rock, right? So especially for us younger ones in here. If you hear the nickname The Rock, all right? Simon Peter is the original The Rock, not that bodybuilder that we see on TV every now and then. That is The Rock that Jesus uses to build his church upon. So, and we read in the text that he's writing to those people that have received the very same thing that he received. And to me, that's already a first great statement to make, because very often when I open scripture, I'm like, oh, I feel so far removed from these guys. I mean, he was an apostle, right? He was the super spiritual guy. But no, he's writing to us. And he's saying to those who have received through the righteousness of God a faith as precious as ours. When was the last time that you realize that your faith is precious? When I look at my kids, every now and then I see their preciousness. Not at 5 o'clock in the morning, obviously. You see a lot of other things. But sometimes I see their preciousness. And when was the last time we saw our faith as being something precious, as something special, as something wonderful? And it's to these people, to us basically, who he is writing to. And he writes directly after, "Grace and peace be yours in abundance." Or if you have another Bible translation, the ESV actually says, "Be multiplied." Grace and peace be multiplied. Are you experiencing grace and peace in your life? Because for many of us in our Christian walk, we come to saving faith. We meet Jesus and we understand the concept of grace for the very first time. But Simon Peter is saying it should be multiplied. You should grow in your understanding of it in abundance. And I can relate to it because in my life, whenever I think I totally got the gospel, oh, I understand what God's grace is now all about, God says, no, you don't fully get it yet. There's so much more to it. It's so much richer and deeper and fuller than you can even imagine. And this is what Simon Peter tells to the people. That's his wish for us, that it might be multiplied in our life. But the verses I want to concentrate this morning are verses 3 and 4. When it says, his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who has called us by his own glory and goodness. Now, don't simply overread this. God has given us something. He has granted us something. God doesn't have to give us anything. We should remind ourselves of that. He doesn't have to give me anything. He doesn't have to give you anything. But yet he does. Yet he says, here, my dear child, I have something for you. And what is this something? The text says it's everything we need. Now, most of us would have different ideas what it actually means to have everything that we need in our lives. Now, let me give you a short illustration. Whenever my wife and I go on vacation, whenever we start packing everything we need for a long trip, it's 3 kids. The car is already huge, but of course it can be never big enough. So we pack our suitcases and bags, and my wife has a very different idea of what actually everything we need means from what my idea is. So usually she's got the better idea, right? She's got a concept, and so usually I volunteer before a fight breaks out. I just say, you know what? I'll just take all the stuff and I'll bring it to the car. I'll load the car, you bring whatever we need, or I'll go back and forth, and we'll be fine. You got a different or a better idea of what it means to have everything we need. So I'm at the car in the back of the house where we live, and you're already trying to squeeze everything in. You kind of get an expert to fit a shoe back there. There's a little hole that you still find, and you just try to push it a little further in, and then you close the trunk finally, right? And you think, that's it. And you already think, man, we already have way too much. What if the police stops me on the highway? Now, many of you know, but many also don't know, I was a police officer for 10 years in Germany. But now I'm not anymore. Which means, as a police officer, if you get stopped by another police officer, it's as if you have this Monopoly card in your pocket, right? Get out of jail for free. Right? So they look into the car. Well, it looks kind of overloaded and not safe at all. Oh, you're a police officer? Well, just enjoy the ride. They just let you go. But I don't have that. I can't play that card anymore. And then you think, okay, that's about it. When you hear your wife calling and saying, well, here's some more stuff I got. Right? And there's some more bags that you have to squeeze in. So usually, I don't know if your experience is the same, but usually after vacation, we realize 2 things. Number one, we did not have everything we need. We simply didn't have it all. There were lots of things that we simply forgot or that we realized when we were there that would have been very helpful. That's the first thing we realized. Number two, half of the stuff that we actually brought, we never needed. But of course, you make the same mistake again next time you go on vacation. Now, brothers and sisters, of course, our life is not a vacation that we're on with God. But God says here in his word that he has packed the bags for us already. And he's loaded the car for us. And he says he's given us everything we need. All the things that we need. For what? Just for salvation? Well, here's some stuff for you so you know how to get saved. This is Jesus. That's fine. But for the rest of life, I mean, I'm sorry, my dear child. You'll have to figure it out yourself. No, that's not what he says. He says for a godly life, or for life and godliness, as other translations use it. Here, my child, here's everything you need. For what? Just to make it barely across the finish line one day? I heard there's a marathon going on today in Strasbourg, different races, and we all know those people that just barely make it across the finish line. Is that what God has given us, or has he given us everything we need to run the race with him? So what is a godly life? We often hear godliness, and we have a hard time just fleshing it out, understanding what it is. Just at the bottom line, a godly life is a life pleasing to God. All of your life. Not just church life, not just work life, not just family life. All of your life, everyday life. And someone said, godliness is honoring God as creator and redeemer, born out of faith in Jesus, which expresses itself in daily living. Now, do you want to live a godly life? I want to live a life that is pleasing to God. Sounds so simple, doesn't it? Oh, well, God has given us everything we need, so now we just walk through life and everything is going to be easy. No, the challenge in my life is, and many other people that I meet at Bible school, the students that I talk to, is to bring these two elements together, godliness and life. Because they're often separated in our lives. We know the face. We know what face to put on when we come through the church door. Well, this is godliness, worship, right? Listening to the word of God, or maybe even quiet time. That's my godliness part. But the rest of the day, the rest of the week, the other things we're engaged in, we think that's separate. Whereas the biblical concept, the biblical idea of a godly life is never separated. It's just one thing, a life pleasing to God. Whether we sit here this morning, whether we meet around the table, whether we watch a football game in Dortmund, or whatever we do, a life pleasing to God. Are you experiencing God in your everyday life? Because often in my life, I don't feel it. I have a hard time putting these two things together, godliness and life. And so I turn back to the ways of old. Now let me explain what I mean. When I lack rest in my life, I make my life goal to get rest. I try to avoid being tired in my life because I don't want to be tired anymore. If you're feeling a pressing need to be affirmed or to be loved by people, remember the question I asked at the very beginning? If that's what you're lacking, then you're going out and you're making one of your main goals to be affirmed, to find affirmation. You make one of your main goals to be loved. You lack finances, then you go out or you're prone to make financial security the main thing in your life. Now, and Paul says in Galatians 4, verses 8 to 9, I'll just read them out. It's Paul writing to the church in Galatia, and he says, formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves. What a strong word, right? You were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you're turning back to those weak and miserable forces? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? how is it that we sometimes turn back and make things our life goals that we're lacking, when as a matter of fact, it simply means we do the same thing again that we used to do when we did not know God. And he says, you're like almost enslaving yourselves to them again. It's like that guy who gets out of prison, right? And realizes after a couple of days in freedom, well, I can't handle freedom. I'll go back to my prison cell. It was safer in there than all the other inmates, just telling him how stupid that must be because they're longing for the freedom. Because when we did not know God, we were chasing after these things. We made our most pressing need, the thing that came to our mind whenever we thought about things, we made them our main goal. I made them my main goal. Just think back of your life when you didn't know God. What were you doing? What were you chasing after? What was your life without God? It is sometimes the attitude of enjoying the gifts that God has given. Because don't get me wrong, there's nothing wrong about rest. There's nothing wrong with love. There's nothing wrong with affirmation. But do we sometimes value or enjoy the gifts more than actually the giver of the gifts? Now, he's given us everything we need for a godly life. How? David, what does that even mean? How do I put that into practice now? And Simon Peter writes here, it is through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. It is through knowledge. Now let's be careful when we talk about the word knowledge, because many of us might be discouraged immediately because they think, what do you say? I need to learn more. I need to study more. Well, that might be one aspect. But when I was at seminary, I went to the United States and I studied in Boston. I studied theology. And most of my time at seminary when I studied, I felt stupid. Because I started comparing myself to those people that were smarter than me. Because they seemed to understand so much more than I did. I mean, they were able to discuss things that I couldn't even write. I didn't even know how to pronounce them, right? But was it these people that I looked up to that had the greatest influence on my life? No. Knowledge of God has nothing to do with having to be super intellectuals, my dear friends. You don't have to be smarty pants, as my wife would say. That has nothing to do with the knowledge of God. Because the people that helped me most, that walked the walk with me, were the everyday guys, men and women, just like you and I, that walked through life with me. And what knowledge did they have? Well, they knew God. Why? Because they simply, faithfully walked their everyday life with him. And they were able to say, I know God. Because I'm with him every single day. It's a personal encounter with Jesus Christ, my dear friends, what it means to know God. That's it. That's the scandal of the gospel. You don't have to fulfill a 10-point list to find to God. But God says, here is not everything you need to know for life. Here he is. That's Jesus. It's God's character, 100%. At display. And he says, all you need to do, my dear son, my dear daughter, all you need to do is to look at Jesus. It's exactly what you need. I remember when it's in John, remember when the disciples were walking along the road, and I think it's Philip, he finally says, well, Jesus, show us the Father. Right? He's essentially saying, Jesus, you're kind of a great guy. You're doing all the miracles. You're a great teacher. But come on, now give us the real deal here, right? Take us to the next spiritual level. You remember what Jesus says? He says, he who has seen me has seen the Father. He's saying, all you need to do is to take a look at me. And a striking statement to me is shortly after in John, where Jesus says, and then it's in the high priestly prayer, he's speaking with his Father, and he says, I have made you known to them, and I will continue to make you known. So the knowledge that Simon Peter is talking about, Jesus has revealed himself and the character of our good Father in heaven, and he promises that he will continue to do so. That's good news, guys, because that's real life. Now, as Paul writes to the Galatians, now that you know God, he says right after, or now that you are rather known by God. Now, all of us, we were born with a desire to be known. Now, you can't deny it. We can have a discussion afterwards. We all want to be known. We want to be known by people. We want that people see us because we're social beings by nature. This is an international church, so many of you can probably relate to it. Remember that first day you walked through the door and you felt like, shoo, nobody knows me. But now that you came here for a longer time, how does it feel like to be known by people? Doesn't it feel great? And I can relate to it in Austria, because we're living now in Austria. We've been living there for the past 3.5 years. And guys, it still happens, because they realize I'm not from Austria as soon as I open my mouth. So it still happens that when we talk to locals on the street, we can have a conversation. And you know what they would say at the end of the conversation? Well, enjoy the rest of your vacation. They don't know us. They don't know that we've been living there for the last 3.5 years. And inwardly, you're just like, man, I'm living here. I'm one of your neighbors. Yet you do not know me. But I have the desire to be known, not unknown. The last summer, it was always my dad's desire to go on a road trip. And he originally wanted to go to the Tour de France, but during that week that he was able to take off from work, he's 62 or 63 years old, the Tour de France was way down south in the Pyrenees, and it would have just been one long drive down there. So we finally decided to do something else that he always wanted to do. We took a tour of the battlefields of World War I. And I have to be honest, I did not know much about World War I. But it opened my eyes again to the sadness and how horrible war is. So we toured around a lot of French places, obviously, Verdun, then Thiepval was another place, up to Belgium, to Ypres, I think the place was called. Now, and as I was on that trip with my father, I realized once again, and we will all have been at that point, even my father does not entirely know me. Now, that's not a bad thing to say, because I haven't told my father everything that's going on in my life. But yet I still have the desire that he would entirely know me. It was a great time we had. You want to remember, it was that crazy summer. Last summer was crazy hot. So we were driving around. We had no AC. We were sweating all day long. It was the first time I realized how wonderful grapes turn into raisins, because they're just dried out. So we toured around. And then we were at this British War Memorial. So we were standing there, and there was a large row of just gravestones, and it said on them, unknown soldier. And I thought, what a tragedy. A young man losing their life in a meaningless and senseless war, giving their life, dying on the battlefield, and nobody even knew who they were. Just collected up from the ground. Who is this? We don't know. No name tag, nothing. Well, let's just drop him here and put a stone at it, and let's write on it, unknown soldier. But you know what struck me most when I stood there? That's not all that it said. I don't know if you've ever been to a World War I memorial, but on the top it said, unknown soldier. But on the bottom it said, known unto God. Known unto God. And it really touched me. Because I knew, you know what? this desire to be entirely known by people in this world, it might never be fully, you know, taken away. But I can rest assured that God knows me. Not only can we know God, but you are known by God. You are known by God. And also it said on another side, it quoted Isaiah 43, it was a German war memorial. And it said, "But now thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine." So at the beginning, I asked you to fill in the blanks on a question, and it has to do with deficiencies in our lives, the things that we're longing for. So we can only get to know God more intimately through our deficiencies, not simply by the removal of our needs and our deficiencies. Because if we make the removal of the need that we're feeling, if we make that number one goal in our life, I dare say we won't experience him. And we won't know what it means that he keeps his promises. And as Paul would write it, we're turning back to weak and worthless principles because we seek only to gratify our own needs. And Proverbs 19:2 says, "Desire without knowledge is not good." Simple, right? It's good. It's always good to go back to the Proverbs. A lot of truth in there. Desire without knowledge is not good. When we have a deep relationship with Jesus, an intimate, everyday life walk with him, then we will see him in new ways that we've never seen him before. Because how can we experience God as a provider? And we'd all confess, right? We'd all say, yeah, well, God is provider. Hallelujah, amen, God is provider. But if we're constantly striving to not be in need anymore of anything, how can we even experience God as a provider? How can you experience God as your healer if all that you're concerned with is your health? And finally, Simon Peter, he makes the point, he's given us through knowledge. I'll read it out to you again, where he says, "Through these he has given us his very great and precious promises." When was the last time that you realized afresh in your life? And it's a challenge for me as well. When was the last time we realized afresh in our life, in our walk with God, he has good and precious promises? You know, a promise is nothing else of a reminder of who God is, what his character is like. Especially in a situation where it seems like that's not him. Where you're tempted to say, well, I'm in need, but I don't know if God can meet my needs. That's what a promise is for. That's where he reminded Abraham, right? He was out there and years went by. Years, guys. And their bodies were as good as dead. Old people. Well, how in the world is this going to suppose, how is this going to happen? How are we going to ever have children? But God reminds him of the promise. And Abraham, despite his own condition, when life looks totally different, he says, I trust your good and your promise, precious promise. Now at the beginning I said also that David Lonis, he's my father-in-law, he's Deborah's and Rebecca's father. Now he challenged me with something at the beginning of the year. They were over for New Year's. And he said, David, why don't we too, for the next 365 days, ask ourselves the question every single night. Today, did I get to know God a little more? did I get to know God a little more? Wouldn't that be a good question for us to ask ourselves at the end of every day, to experience God in a very personal way every day anew? I don't think there's a correct answer to the question that I asked you this at the beginning. My biggest need in life right now is. But if we take Simon Peter's passage this morning, I think a wise answer to fill in the blanks would have been, the most important thing in life is knowing God. Above everything else, God wants you to know Him. Every day, little by little, a little better, a little more. So your biggest need in life right now is knowing God. My biggest need in my life right now, despite the restlessness, the lack of sleep, the questions that we have as a couple pertaining to our future and our calling, the biggest need that we have is to know God and to continue to know Him. It doesn't mean that our other needs are insignificant. I hope I made that clear. It doesn't mean that they're insignificant. But only knowing God in my current situation will put my needs into the right spotlight. And I will understand better who He is. So maybe we can ask ourselves the question daily that my father-in-law challenged me with. As we go to bed tonight, maybe you can ask your spouse, one of your kids, maybe you can call or phone a good friend and just ask, hey, did you get to know God a little more today through Jesus? And I want to end with a quote from Brother Andrew. I found out he was actually French. I don't even know what his French title is. What is Frère André? There we go. And he said, let us occupy ourselves entirely in knowing God. The more we know Him, the more we will desire to know Him. As love increases with knowledge, the more we know God, the more we will truly love Him. We will learn to love Him equally in times of distress or in times of great joy. And this is my desire for you guys this morning, that you will make it your main goal in life, in the big things, but also in the small daily things, to know God a little better. Because that's His desire for our lives, to understand Him better, to know who He is. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that we can dive into Your Word, that we can take a look at it, and that we can be challenged by it, God. Father, I thank You that You have given us everything we need for our daily life, God. We don't have to wait for a whole different spiritual level, God, to level up in our faith, to be finally equipped to live our daily life in a God-pleasing way. But Your Word says, God, that You've packed the bags for us already. And on these bags, it says Jesus, God. So I pray that You help us to take a closer look at You, Jesus, every single day, that our knowledge of grace and peace, that it just will be multiplied, Father. That we'll be able, yes, to give You our daily pressing issues in need, Father. You want our prayers. You desire our hearts, God. But that we will realize that these don't have top priority. That the most important thing is to understand more and better on a daily basis who You really are, Father. And to be reminded of Your good and precious promises. Father, I thank You for this church. And I thank You that it is Your church and that You have a good and precious promise for this church. So I pray for guidance, Father. I pray for every single believer who sits here this morning, God, that he will have again in his life, or perhaps for the very first time, an encounter with You, Jesus, seeing through You the Father, and that it will have an impact on their lives that will radically change their thinking and their way of living. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.